Seated.
Well, if you listen very carefully, I'll give you a very deep and profound thought, a very theological, very philosophically deep idea. In fact, it's one that is so deep, if you will apply it to your life, it will serve you all of your days. Now, here is that deep thought. And I know that's why you guys come to church. You come to church to hear some deep philosophical idea. So here we go. The deep thought I want to share with you this morning is simply this. If something, listen up, if something looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it is probably a duck. Amen. That's it. Now let me give you a moment to recover. I know you're all struck by that. But I need to repeat it one more time, and especially for those who are slow of mind a little bit, you might want to write it down so you can take it apart word for word later on. If something looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, in all probability it is a duck. And all God's people would say, well, you finally got into it. Yeah. You say, Pastor, you're right. That's really deep stuff. What does it mean? Well, let me translate that into the realm of the Christian faith. John would say it like this. If someone lives like a pagan, walks like a pagan, thinks like a pagan, acts like a pagan, he is probably a what? A duck. Right. He's a pagan. You can claim to be a Christian all you want to, but sooner or later, the truth is going to come out about you. You've all heard the old saying, the proof is in the pudding, or the proof, sometimes we say the proof is in the eating. What that simply means is you can brag on your cooking all you want to, but sooner or later, someone will take a bite, and the truth will be known. Well, the same thing is so when it comes to the Christian life. You can talk about how you love Jesus and know how God is important to you. But sooner or later, your life will show what you really are. The Bible says it like this, as a man thinketh, so is he. Now, simply understood, that means that whatever is on the inside eventually is going to show up on the outside. Your outer life is going to give away your inner life. Now, let me ask you a question. If that's true, and it is, if it's true, what does your outer life say about your inner life? What does the life you now live suggest about the faith you say you have? Well, that's a good question, and one we'll deal with this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them again, back to the passage we read a moment ago. Look again, 1 John chapter 3. And in a moment, we're going to back up, get a running start by looking in 1 John 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about some telltale signs that somebody really is a Christian if they say they are. Or maybe we should entitle this, Righteous is as Righteous Does. Now, if you've been with us, you know, for a long time we've been studying the book of 1 John. And 1 John is a powerful and sometimes a very disturbing little book. And one of the most disturbing passages in 1 John is the one we're going to look at this morning. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that I said to you that the third chapter of 1 John is a chapter where John comes down hard on his people. Last week, we looked at some very encouraging words in the first three verses of Scripture. But I warned you. Didn't I warn you? I warned you that that was the calm before the storm. That was John softening the blow before he lowers the boom. Now, in this chapter, he's going to lower the boom. In this chapter, he's going to come down hard and take his people to task. In fact, let me tell you what he's going to say. In 1 John chapter 3, John's going to say, if you're a believer, then for heaven's sake, live like a believer. And if you're not going to live like a believer, don't have the audacity to claim that you are. Well, let me show you. You got your Bible? Look back, if you will, and let's get a running start with verse 1. You say, Pastor, we've already read verse 1 before. Well, we're going to read it again. Verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He, that's Jesus, even as He is pure. All right, now verse 4 is where we left off last week. And I want you to pay attention to every one of these verses. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Now that's a tough one, but read it again. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the very beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, pay attention to verse 9. It's really tough. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he... Now watch this. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now stop right there. What did John just say? Well, it doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar to figure this out. What John has just said is this. Anybody claiming to be a Christian, living like a pagan, is really just a pagan claiming to be a Christian. Does that make sense? Let me say it one more time. Anybody claiming to be a Christian but living like a pagan is really nothing but a pagan claiming to be a Christian. In other words, he says a child of God will not allow his life to be immersed in sin. No real believer is going to live like that. Now, it'll help you to understand this if you'll remember what John is dealing with here. Now, I go over this with you every week, but let me go over it one more time. Remember what this is about? 1 John is a letter written by John to the church at Ephesus. By this time, John is an old man, and he's the pastor of that church, and has a problem. The problem is some weird people have come in teaching some weird things. Now, we call these weird people Gnostics, and there were many weird things they were teaching. They taught some weird stuff about Jesus. They taught that Jesus wasn't really God in human flesh. Now, I'm not going to go into that because we'll get into that in another message. But one of the weird things, listen up, this is important. One of the weird things they taught was that sin didn't matter. That whatever you did in your flesh or in your body didn't count. God didn't care. As long as you were deeply spiritual, as long as you knew God, as long as you had a deep spiritual life, God didn't care what you did in the body. Now you need to know these Gnostics were enamored with a philosophy called Docetism. Docetism was a philosophy that made a dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. And it said the spirit is good and will last forever, but the flesh is evil and ultimately is going to be destroyed. And so they said, if the flesh is ultimately going to be destroyed, it doesn't matter what you do with it. You want to live life in a certain way? Go ahead. God doesn't care. As long as you know the Lord and you love Jesus and you've got a wonderful spiritual life, you can do anything you want to do. Guys, that was the backdrop that John was writing against. He was saying, no way. You cannot live any way you want to live and claim to truly be right with God. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Man, it sounds like so many people today. Did you guys see this interview that came on not long ago with Jessica Hahn? Do you remember Jessica Hahn? She was the young lady at the center of the PTL scandal. The young woman who supposedly had an affair with Jim Baker and was the beginning of the end of that empire. They were doing an interview with her at one of the talk shows, and they were talking about her life since then. And she's gone on to other things. I understand she became a centerfold for Playboy magazine. I only understand that. I don't know personally. But I understand that she became a centerfold for Playboy magazine. And then she went on to become an actress in porn movies. She's become a porn star. And they were talking to her about her life, how she's come from a life of a little religious girl to being an actress in X-rated films. And this is what she said. She said, yes, but you know, all along the way, my God has been with me. And all along the way, I have learned that I can always count on Him. I can always call upon Him, no matter what turn my life takes. Now, guys, I want you to think about that. What was she saying? She was saying, as long as I know Him, as long as I've got a deep spiritual life, it really doesn't matter what I do in the flesh. It is precisely that attitude that John is dealing with in this book. He says, I want you to know you cannot live just any way you want to live. You can't claim to be right with God and live any old way you choose. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer, you're supposed to live like a believer. And that's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. Now, the question becomes, how in the world can you and I as Christians not get involved in sin? How in the world can we avoid a life immersed in a world like this with so much temptation? What keeps a believer, a true believer, from living in sin? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But now, before we do, very quickly, before I get into this, can I point out a very complicated verse of Scripture? Would you hang with me for just a moment before I actually get to the message? This is not the message, by the way. This is the introduction. Don't worry, the message is shorter than the introduction. But let me point out a verse that's very complicated but very important. Look, if you will, in verse 9. In verse 9, John writes these words, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Period. And then he says, "He does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." Now I want to suggest to you that if you're not careful, that verse of scripture will blow you, me, and everybody else out of the water. If you read that and only interpret it with a surface interpretation and don't dig into it, what is it saying? Well, on the surface, it seems to be saying that if you're a Christian, it seems to be saying you can't sin. And it seems to be saying if you're really a child of God, sin will never enter your life. Isn't that what it sounds like to you? It seems to be talking about sinless perfection. Now, there are those who believe that. There are some who believe that you as a Christian will reach a state of sinless perfection. I've often thought that people like that must be very hard to live with. Don't you think they would be? But some people have the idea that they're going to reach a state of absolute sinlessness, and that if you're a Christian, you'll reach a point where you can't sin, ever, ever sin. Is that really what John is saying? No. How do we know it's not what John is saying? Well, we know it's not what John says because if you will back up to chapter 1 and verse 8, he makes it very clear. He makes it very clear that believers will struggle with sin. Look in verse 8. 1 John 1:8. He writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Look in verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Who is John talking to? Believers. And he says, any believer who says he doesn't have a problem with sin is a liar. He's lying to himself and lying about God. The word of God's not in him. Bottom line is, believers do struggle with sin. So what does he mean? What is he saying here? He is not saying that believers won't have trouble with sin. Everybody does. All of us do. If you came to this church to social climb, you made a big mistake. This is just a bunch of sinners struggling to live right under the grace of God. So what does he mean? All right, let me be very clear about it. When John says that a believer does not sin and cannot sin, he simply means that a real believer cannot live a life immersed in sin. He cannot continue in his sin. He cannot live a life characterized by sin. The Greek language here is in the continuing present tense. It simply means this: you can't keep on keeping on in sin if you're a true believer. You will not allow your life to be totally immersed. You will not stay in it. Now, you may stumble, but you won't wallow in that sin. Does that make sense to anybody? Do you understand what I'm saying? You might stumble, but you will not wallow in that sin. Go back and read the Bible. Every great believer stumbled with sin. Abraham lied. Moses became arrogant. Jonah rebelled. Job got angry. John lost his temper. Peter denied Christ. David committed adultery. Nathanael was a bigot. Philip had doubts. Name them. Everybody. Elijah pouted. Jeremiah got his feelings hurt. Every believer struggled with sin. But though they stumbled with sin, they didn't wallow in it. Their lives are not characterized by sin. Their lives are characterized by righteousness with momentary blemishes of sin. Does that make sense? Somebody look up here. Does that make sense? I'm so glad that makes sense. You've made my day now that you understand what this means. Okay, now, back on track. Now that we know that John is saying no real believer can continue in sin, how is that possible? What keeps us on the straight and narrow? Well, let me take just a few moments and point out to you a couple of things John says. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. And the message again will be very brief, but let's get into it. I believe there are two things that will cause a child of God to stay on the straight and narrow and not wallow in his sin. Number one, it is the fact that God loves him and he knows that sin is an offense, a wound to the very heart of a loving father. Now let me say that again so you can jot it down. I think the first thing that keeps us out of sin is the fact that God loves us. We know he does. And we realize that sin is a wound to the heart of a loving father. Go back again to verse 1. You say, I'm tired of verse 1. We read it twice last week, twice this morning, and I don't want to read it again. Stop your whining. Read it again. Go back to it. John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, do you remember last week what I said to you? I said, John begins his hard passage, knowing that he's going to take these people to task. He begins by talking about the fact that God loves us. And he's utterly amazed that a God like that would love a people like us. The word behold carries with it the meaning of astonishment. If you were here Wednesday night, I told you the story of the young lady who was in love with a young man, and she didn't know whether he loved her or not. And finally, one day, he told her, "Honey, I love you." She became so excited that she went home, called her best friend, and shouted in the phone, "He loves me! He loves me! He loves me!" Guys, if we get that excited about one person's love for another, how much more thrilling is it to know that the God of the universe loves us? People like us. He absolutely loves us. You say, well, okay, Pastor, you've made your point. And you said it last week, last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're saying it again. But what does that have to do with sin? And what does that have to do with living a righteous life? How does knowing God loves me keep me from sinning? Well, let me tell you what motivates me. The reason I want to live a godly life, though I fail, is because I know God loves me, and I know every sin I commit is an offense to the love of God. Can I explain the difference between a believer who sins and a non-believer? When a non-believer sins, it is simply a matter of a creature at cross purposes with the law of his Creator. But when a believer sins, it is a child living in rebellion against the love of a father. That's the difference. I've told you before, there are three motivations for anything that you do. There's a have-to motivation, a need-to motivation, and a want-to motivation. Sometimes we have a have-to motivation. We do certain things for people because we have to, like a slave has to do something for the master or loses life. Then there's a need-to motivation. Sometimes you do things for people because you need to. You need to have a job, and so an employee does something because he needs that job. And then there's that want-to motivation. That's when you do something for somebody because you love them and you want to do right. The highest form of motivation for a child of God is when he simply wants to live right because he loves the Father. And he knows the Father loves him. That's the point. You see, we want our children to grow through all those stages. There's a time in a child's life when he does what his parents tell him to do because he has to, or he gets spanked. And then there's a time in a child's life when he does what his parent wants him to do because he needs to. Daddy holds the title to his car. And then there comes a time in a child's life, you hope, when he does what his parents want because he wants to. He loves them, and he knows they love him, and he simply wants to do right. Let me make this very clear to you. When you choose to rebel against the laws of God, you are rebelling against the love of a father. Someone said that when a Christian sins, it's like a child blowing a raspberry in the face of God. You know what a raspberry is? Y'all know what a raspberry is? You ever have a little child, you tell to do something, and that child goes, "That's a raspberry." Did you not know that? That's the only thing some of you will remember when you walk out of here. Someone has said that sin is like blowing a raspberry in the face of God. It's like saying, "God, I know you love me. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it just the way I want." Have you ever read Psalm 51? If you're a believer struggling with sin, you ought to go back and read the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51 is the story of a believer who falls, has a terrible sin in his life. It's the story of a man named David. David is repenting of a sin. David, you recall, committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murder against Uriah, her husband, to cover it up. And for a long time, David didn't admit that sin. But then in Psalm 51, David is repenting. Now listen, and David cries these words, "God, against thee and thee only have I sinned." Man, I read that sometimes and I wonder, what does that mean? What do you mean, against you only? Oh God, didn't he sin against Bathsheba? And did he not sin against Uriah? He hurt them, but I want you to know he sinned against God. He sinned against the love of a father. You say, well, I don't understand. How does committing sin hurt the heart of a father? How does that sin against the love of God? All right, let me give you a quick explanation. Do you understand what the laws of God are? God's laws are his rules given for your good. Every one of them. Everything that God has ever said in his word is a sin. He has declared it to be a sin for one reason, because he knows it'll hurt you. Now listen up. I've said this to you before, and I'm not sure you quite catch it, but let me say it again. You will not find anything in this Bible that the Bible calls sin that isn't called sin for any other reason other than the fact that it hurts you. Isn't that true? God's a loving father. I think some of us have the idea that when God says not to do something, it's because he's a cosmic killjoy, a heavenly so-and-so who wants us to have a horrible time in life. I want you to know, every time God makes a rule or has made a rule, it's the same thing as when I make a rule for my children. It's the same motivation. When I tell my kids not to do something, it is only because I love them. And loving them, there are certain things I know will hurt them. And I tell them not to do it. Did you guys hear? Did you hear recently about the, I forgot what state it was, but their electric chair malfunctioned? Did you hear about that? The electric chair malfunctioned, and the lawyers got together and went to the state Supreme Court, petitioned the court to close it down and say you couldn't execute anybody till they got the electric chair fixed. And the court deemed that it shouldn't be used until somehow it was repaired. And the headlines in the paper read, "Electric chair ruled unsafe." Duh. You don't get near that sucker, it'll hurt you. Don't you understand? Every time God has said in his word, "Don't sin," it's saying sin ruled unsafe. See, we don't really believe that. We're like a child mad at God because, or mad at a father because we've been told no. You see, we've been told over and over again, and for generations now, we've thumbed our nose at God's ways and we've said, well, we know better. After all, it's just sex. Or it's just an alternate lifestyle. Or it doesn't really matter. Well, I want you to look at our country today. And I want you to see what's happened. We have divorce at an epidemic rate. Social diseases, including AIDS, is running rampant across our country. The moral decline is such a rapid pace, it makes your head spin. You say, well, the economy's good. Yeah. Hang on. Just hang on. Scripture makes it very clear, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And the Bible makes it very clear, when God says not to do something, it's for your good. Now, here's the point. Guys, when you know God loves you, you understand that everything he tells you is out of his love, you won't want to sin. You'll want very much to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Well, let me give you one other thing, then we'll be through. Now, what motivates a child of God not to sin? Number one, it is the fact that God loves him and he knows that sin is a wound to a loving father's heart. Number two, it is the fact that God is in him and he's learned to listen to that inner voice that says no. Continue to read quickly. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and look again at verse 9. John writes, "Whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." Now let me quickly tell you what he's talking about. When John talks about his seed remaining in him, he's making reference to the Holy Spirit in your life. God's nature in you. I don't know how to say this any better than to say it the way I've said it before. The most remarkable thing happens when a person believes in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God comes to reside in your life. The so-called Christian world is divided right down the middle. On one side, there are those who believe that Christianity is merely a head trip, believing certain facts and trying to shape your life around them. On the other side, there are those who understand that the Christian life is more than a head trip, it's a heart trip as well, and something changes inside when a person becomes a believer. I come down on that side. I believe when you believe in Christ, God's Holy Spirit enters your life. And when you believe in Christ, something remarkable happens. The Spirit of God is in you. Now, what is he doing? He's changing you. You know what he's doing? God's Spirit in your life begins to point out what's wrong. His Spirit in your life is like a finger pointing to this thing and that thing that ought to be changed. God's Spirit doesn't change you immediately. That's why he's referred to here as a seed. It's something that grows. But he does begin to change your perspective of sin. Did you have this happen? I did. When I first became a Christian, man, there were so many things before I became a Christian that I could do without conscience. Didn't bother me at all. But when I first became a Christian, God began pointing out this thing and that thing in my life that ought to change. I think I've shared with you before, one of my biggest problems when I first became a Christian was overcoming the tendency to cuss and take God's name in vain. I was 18 years old when I became a Christian. I spent most of my teenage years cussing, cursing, taking God's name in vain. And you know what? I had really little or no conscience about it. Other people had told me I ought not to do it. But it didn't really bother me. I had no real consciousness of the fact that it was wrong. I knew people said it was wrong, but it didn't feel wrong to me. Shortly after I became a Christian, though, I hit my thumb with a hammer. And as soon as I did, I let out a long string of expletives deleted. Only they weren't deleted. They were expressed. And oh, man. It was as though there was a finger poking my heart saying, "Hey, hey, don't do that again." Yes, sir. And since that time, every time I have moved in a direction opposite of God's will, I felt that prodding finger saying, "Hey, don't do that." Let me tell you what a believer has that a non-believer doesn't have. A believer has the presence of God in his life, changing him from the inside out. I love what Ray Steadman said about it. Ray Steadman said, "The job of the Holy Spirit is to turn pigs into lambs." Isn't that good? He went on to describe it like this. He said, "The difference between a believer and a non-believer when it comes to sin is the difference between a pig and a lamb when it comes to mud." He said, "When a pig comes to mud, he's delighted to see it, jumps in, wallows around, has a wonderful time, and feels very much in his element. When a lamb comes to mud, he tries to avoid it, but if he falls in, he tries to get out as soon as he can because he knows he's not at home in the mud." That's the way a Christian's supposed to be with sin. To a child of God, it's one thing to fall in the mud, it's another thing to wallow. You see, a child of God knows when he sins, he is not in his element, and he wants to get out. I read not long ago a little short writing by Pornelia Nelson. The title of it was an autobiography in 5 chapters. You may have heard it before. It goes like this. Chapter 1, I was walking down a sidewalk, a street rather, and in the side there was a hole in the sidewalk and I fell in. I'm lost, I'm helpless, but it's not my fault. I'm having a hard time getting out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street, there's a hole in the sidewalk, I pretend it's not there. I fall in again. I'm struggling to get out. I still don't think it's my fault, but I'm having a hard time getting out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street, there's a hole in the sidewalk. This time I know it's there, but I fall in anyway. This is becoming a habit. But now I know it is my fault, and I desperately want out. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street, there's a hole in the sidewalk. This time I avoid it and walk around. Chapter 5, I decide to walk down a different street. Isn't that good? Let me tell you what that is. It is the evolution of a Christian's response to sin. See, a non-believer falls in the hole and says, "You know, this fits. It's fairly comfortable. I'm in my element." The believer gets out as soon as he can. Now this brings up an interesting question. What John is saying is that if you're really a believer, you will not feel comfortable in the element of sin. Well, let me ask you this. What if you do? What if you do feel comfortable? What if you feel comfortable drinking with your buddies? What if you feel comfortable out partying with your friends and taking drugs? What if you feel like you're really in your element? What if you feel comfortable out on the golf course, taking God's name in vain, drinking a beer with everybody else? What if you feel comfortable in that element? Well, if you do, then I would suggest to you, you are a duck. You're a pagan. You're not a child of God. No child of God is ever going to feel comfortable in the element of sin. Now, where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? Oh, by the way, the good news, God is in the business of turning ducks to eagles and pigs to lambs. And if you receive Him, He'll begin changing you. Last word. The reason this is important, and I know you get tired of hearing it because John has said it one way or the other a half dozen times already, But one of the great concerns that John has in this book is the fact, listen, when I said last thing, I didn't mean pick up your hymn book. The great concern of John's heart is the fact that believers aren't living like believers. And John knows the only way you and I will ever make a difference is if there is a difference in us. Let's pray. Father, this word is not comfortable for us. John has had many other things to say that are easy for us to take. This is not. We like to believe that if we belong to a church, if we walk down an aisle, everything is fine. And we really don't like examining the lifestyle. But John hits us right between the eyes. And he said, if you claim to be righteous, there ought to be some evidence of it. Now, Father, I know there are those who struggle with this. I know there are some who are lambs who have fallen, are having difficulty getting out of the mud. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us to realize that we are your children. And as such, we're supposed to be different from the children of this world. And Father, there are those who've never received Christ. Sitting in this room this morning, I am certain, are some, maybe who've gone to church all of their life, but they've never really asked Christ to be Lord. And that inner dwelling of the Spirit is foreign to them. And quite frankly, they feel at home in the element of sin. They know they shouldn't, but they really do. Father, would you draw them? Today, Father, would you bring them? There are others here with decisions that ought to be made. Some who've received Christ but never publicly confessed, and others who simply are not part of a church. Father, would this be the day that you speak to them and bring them into the fold? Teach them, Father, that you love them. Show them that you want to use them. Now, Father, we put all this in your hands. Teach us, Father, to be the way you want us to be, a child of God who lives like God's child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.